We're looking at God right now. Last week we started answering the question, what is God like? What is God like? And this is part of a series that we're in right now that we're calling Theology for Dummies. And along with it, we've been memorizing some Bible verses that go along with the topics we're looking at. I want you to pull out your sermon outline and look at the verses on the back. And let's go ahead and stop right now and say the verses that we're memorizing. Notice my choice of pronouns, that we're memorizing, right? It's not just me and Sammy Hawtrey. That we're memorizing on God. So you had it for last week, now you got it again for this week, because two parts on God. 1 Chronicles 29. Oh, say it with me, sorry. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Very good. Let's go ahead and review. Let's do death. Death. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Good job. Keep working on this, and I'll keep them in the bulletin each week during this series. So what is God like? Well, the Wizard of Oz won't help you much here. We need to turn to the Bible to get an accurate picture of God, which still turns out to be mostly glimpses. Mostly glimpses, but at least you're getting biblical, accurate glimpses and trustworthy glimpses of God. And to get a picture of God, we started looking at Ezekiel chapter 1. So if you would, go ahead and be finding that in your Bible. Ezekiel chapter 1. It's a little further to the right of middle. If you turn right to the middle of your Bible and go right, you'll run into Ezekiel, and it's a big book, 40-something chapters. And we started last week looking at Ezekiel chapter 1, and I want to look at it again today. Ezekiel chapter 1, you follow along in your Bibles as I read this entire chapter. Now it came to pass, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, Ezekiel is speaking, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of torches. Fire was going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their works was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their works was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went towards any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. When the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight one towards another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. In appearance like a sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. Last week we saw two characteristics of God from this chapter, and I want us to look at two more today. But let's review quickly. The first characteristic we saw last week was that your senses can never adequately define God. Your senses can never adequately define God. There's no category for God. All of our categories are earthly categories. Any category that you would construct would be a category that you could fathom in your mind, and your mind is finite and God is infinite. So stop expecting there to be a complete category to put God in. Don't hear me saying we have no idea what he's like. But your senses can never adequately define God. So thinking about God should hurt a little bit, we said, and put you on edge a little, because you'll be trafficking in mystery and majesty. When you decide to think about God, you're wading out into the deep end of the theological pool. It's going to hurt a little. You're going to be over your head. The great 4th century preacher John Chrysostom once said, "A comprehended God is no God." A comprehended God is no God. But his words fly in the face of our culture today. We live in a day of scientific, analytical thinking, and everyone wants to capture, control, and quantify everything around it, including God. And yet, we said last week, we should make knowing God our highest priority. So don't back off and say, okay, I can never adequately define God. I'll just leave that whole subject alone. Oh, no, 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 don't. Don't. It should be our highest priority, striving to know God, yet humbly recognizing you'll never adequately define him or confine him to your thinking, but don't stop thinking about him. Don't pull back from thinking about him. J.I. Packer, in his excellent book, Knowing God, writes this: "Knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives, as it would be cruel to an Amazonian tribesman to fly him to London, put him down without explanation in Trafalgar Square, and leave him, as one who knew nothing of English or England, to fend for himself. So we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfolded as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. We've got to know God, but your senses will never adequately define Him or confine Him. Secondly, last week we saw from this chapter, your senses can't adequately define Him, and your circumstances can never limit God. Your circumstances can never limit God. He's bigger than your circumstances. In other words, God's not limited to where you think you last spotted Him. He's not limited to a certain set of circumstances that we're familiar with. Wherever you are this morning, it might be new to you, but it's not new to God. Now today I want you to see two more characteristics of God. Here's the first. You're not the initiator of knowing God. You're not the initiator of knowing God. Any move towards God that you make was not the first move. Any move you make towards God was not the first move. Do you know that? God is always the initiator. He makes the first move towards us. Why? Because dead men don't move. Dead women don't move. And apart from God working in our lives, we'd just be groping around in the dark, deaf, dumb, blind, dead. So God's move, listen, God's move is always the first move. God's move is always the first move. Did you see it here in Ezekiel chapter 1? Look at it with me again. Look in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 1. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. That's a passive verb construction. Were opened. It's a passive verb construction. Ezekiel didn't force the heavens open. Ezekiel didn't wrench the heavens open. Ezekiel didn't earn it, and he didn't do it in his own strength or intelligence. God revealed Himself to Ezekiel. The heavens were opened. While Ezekiel was just sitting by the river Chebar, a dislocated refugee, taken from his land, God shows up. God shows up. Look in verse 3 of Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. Again, notice, be clear on the roles here. God is active, Ezekiel is passive. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the recipient. God is the giver, and Ezekiel is the recipient of this good gift. Then notice in verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 1. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. The storm came to Ezekiel. Folks, Ezekiel didn't wake up and decide to experience God. God, in His mercy, set out to show Ezekiel something about Himself. And that is the way it is so often. God, in His mercy, set out to show Ezekiel, to show me, to show you something about Himself. And God surprises us and shows up in times when we were not looking for Him. Folks, if the only people who ever found God were people who were looking for God, no one would have found Him. God moves first. God initiates. God moves towards us. God surprises us and shows up in times when we're not looking for Him. Ezekiel never expected to meet God there by the rivers of Chebar, in Babylon, exiled, 720 miles away from home. But there he was, God in the most unlikely place. And listen, God's still doing that today. God is still showing up in the most unlikely places today. He doesn't stay put. He won't stay in the little categories and the places that we've quadrant off for him and said, there. God keeps showing up in the most unlikely places, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of twistedness and sin. God shows up. Still today. And this is not just for Ezekiel. This is just not a new concept for God. This is what you see if you track through the scriptures, through the Bible with God. God is the initiator that keeps showing up. In the Garden of Eden, from the very beginning, in Genesis, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve rebelled, sinned, believed Satan's lies over God's promises, God came looking for them. Right? Did they go running to God once they've blown it? Recognize their shame and their nakedness and their sin, and they became God seekers, and they were looking for a seeker-friendly church, someone that wouldn't sing about the blood or the cross or Jesus? No, they didn't go looking. They went hiding. They went on the run, and God came. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Moses, at the burning bush in the desert. Moses wasn't looking for a burning bush. Moses wasn't looking for God. In fact, Moses was on the run. He was a wanted man in Egypt. He was a murderer. He was in hiding in the Midian desert, just simply putzing around, not for a weekend, but for 40 years. He's been holed up in the Midian desert, just taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And God shows up. And here's Moses, disillusioned, no doubt, wondering if he will ever hear from God again. And if God does begin to come towards him and speak to him, would he even recognize his voice because he so messed up the original calling of God when he felt like God was calling him and he just launched out and killed an Egyptian? He's shaky. He's lost his confidence. He's in hiding. God shows up. Saul. God came to Saul on his way to Damascus. God slammed into Saul's life with a blinding light and a thundering voice. Saul wasn't looking for God, folks. What was Saul doing? Why was he on the road to Damascus? What was he doing? Killing and persecuting Christians. He was on his way to persecute more Christians. He's done about all he thought he could do there in Jerusalem, and he got permission from the religious leaders to get letters to go on up to Damascus and create some more havoc. There's Saul on his way to persecute the people of God, and God shows up. Saul wasn't looking for a life-changing encounter with God, but God came to Saul and changed him to Paul, who went on 3 missionary journeys around the world and wrote 13 of the New Testament letters that we have in our Bible. God makes the first move. You maybe respond to God, and yes, you have to. Yes, you respond. Yes, you cry out. But you cried out after he knocked you off your donkey. You cried out after he blew up a bush in front of you. You cried out after he said, "Megan, where are you? Sally, where are you? Ted, where are you?" God moved first, and you responded to this seeking God. Praise God. That's the kind of God we have. And some of you here this morning, you're in hiding. Some of you are on the backside of a desert. Some of you think you don't even belong here. That God's forgotten all about you. I've got a good word for you this morning. It's not just Brad Bigney. It's a good word from the Word of our God. He knows you, he sees you, and he's coming. He's coming. He's calling. He's looking. He makes the first move. God takes the initiative to move towards us, and it's a good thing too, because people are not by nature on a God hunt. People are not by nature God chasers. I know Tommy Tenney's made a lot of money on a whole bunch of books called God Chasers. You don't start chasing God until God first tracks you down and gives you a new heart and changes you. We're not God chasers. We're God erasers. We're trying to erase God out of our lives, out of the picture. But God's bigger than that. You can't erase him out of your life. He's a seeking, saving, rescue, missionary God. Romans 3, verses 10 to 12 says, how many are righteous? Romans 3, 10 to 12, how many are righteous? There's none righteous. And just in case you started to say, but what about my grandmother? She's never used profanity. No, not one. Paul anticipates you and your grandmother. There's none righteous. And whoever begins to come to your mind, oh, but what about? No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who what? Seeks after God. You know what people seek after? What are they seeking after when we talk about they're a seeker, there's a seeker, there's a seeker? If the Bible says there's none that seeks after God, what are they seeking? Self-fulfillment in the hand of God. Not the face of God. Not the person of God. Not the presence of God. Just the blessing or provision or protection, as it may be, of God. It's just like America. When tragedy hits in America, whether it's 9/11 or the massacre at Virginia Tech, America begins to talk of God again, but it's almost always God bless America. Not, oh God, forgive America. America submits to you. We look to you. We honor you. You are God and we are not. Mm-mm. There's none who seeks after God. All have gone out of the way. So God has to make the first move towards us. That's why Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless what happens first? Lest the Father who sent me draws him. See, I want you to go to Christ. God's word commands you to go to Christ. But guess what? Unless God comes to you and draws you to his Son, Jesus Christ, you're not interested. And some of you are sitting here this morning and you're not interested. You're not interested. Those of you that are sitting here and you are interested, or you know him, you're a Christian, you know Christ. You ought to rejoice and you ought to live in humility, understanding you didn't find him. You didn't wake up and come to Christ. And stop looking down on unbelievers. Stop looking down on that friend that you just can't understand why they don't get it. They don't get it because in God's mercy, he came to you and he brought you to his Son Christ. And you need to pray for that lost friend. Yes, share the gospel, but don't be arrogant. Don't be angry. Don't be high-minded towards them. Pray, God, would you in your mercy come to them as you came to me and lead them to your Son. Otherwise, they don't get it. They won't come. No one comes to me unless my Father who sent me draws them. You were drawn. You were drawn. You were led. And some of you don't realize that. And that's why you struggle to get excited when we sing about salvation. You struggle to feel moved when we sing about the gospel. You struggle to feel moved when we sing about the wrath of God being turned back because you think you just woke up and just like a contract deal said, that's a good deal. Here's hell. Here's heaven. There's the gospel. I think I'll take heaven. And I decided. I made a decision for Christ. Listen, my friend. If you want to see gratitude ramped up in your life, worship ramped up in your life, and humility stirred up in your life, get a hold of what the Bible actually teaches. God found you first and brought you to Christ. Did you repent? Yes. Did you have to put your faith in Christ? Yes. But you were dead before God came and found you. You never would have moved like that. God moved first. That's why John makes it clear in 1 John 4:19. We love him. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, I love God. I love God. I love God. We love him. Why? Because he what? First loved us. And how far back does that love go? How far back does that love go? It goes all the way back to the cross and beyond, behind that. Before the foundations of the world, when the Father predetermined to have a gospel plan and a salvation that was broad enough and big enough and rich enough to encompass men and women from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. That's how long he's loved. That's how far back he's loved. We love him because he first loved us. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, Romans 5, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God moves first. If you're here and you know him, if you're here and you're a Christian, it's because God went looking for you. God loved you first. God goes looking for lost sinners and confused Christians every day. Every day. Every day. He's not behind some curtain like the Wizard of Oz, just doing his own thing, ruling his own little pathetic universe. Our God goes looking for lost sinners and confused Christians every day. Every day. Every day. In Luke 15, Jesus tells of the parable of the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep and goes looking for the one who is lost. God has been and still is on a rescue mission to bring confused, lost sinners to himself. To himself. To himself. Are you confused this morning? Are you disoriented, dislocated, disillusioned? God is looking for you. God is on the move, and he doesn't wait for sinners to come to him. I read where Mrs. Howell, the author of the Battle Hymn of the Republic, had invited a certain senator to come to her home and meet a young friend of hers that was a young actor. And the senator wrote her back and said, quote, "I've gotten beyond taking an interest in individuals. I've gotten beyond taking an interest in individuals." And Mrs. Howell wrote in her diary that day, "God Almighty has not gotten so far." Thank God, he's not just interested in nations, people groups, corporations, stadium-sized gatherings. Our God, who sits above the heavens, does whatever he pleases, full of majesty and holiness and justice and mercy and grace, ruling this universe, keeping the earth tilted on its angle so that it doesn't burn up or freeze, causing the antelope to birth, keeping the seasons changing. That God cares about individual people. Individuals, you, one person at a time, cares, knows you. Hairs of your head numbered. Wow. Wow. Thank God he still takes an interest in individuals. God cares about people, individual people. God has no problem, folks, working in one life at a time. God has no problem working in one life at a time. We tend to always want to think, how can we do this more efficiently? How can we do this quickly? We need masses. We need crowds. We need... God delights in working in one individual at a time. So many times we want to see massive movements, stadium-sized responses, but God's still pleased to work in one individual life at a time. But now make a note of this. Don't take God's stirring in your life for granted. Yes, he moves. Yes, he initiates. Yes, he's pleased to work in one individual life at a time. Don't take his stirring in your life for granted. If God is stirring in your life this morning, and he's been stirring, if he's been pricking you, prodding you, convicting you, you've had a sense of his presence, oh, don't take it for granted. It's his mercy and a gift. And it might not always be there. Cherish any inkling of the movement of the Spirit in your life. Don't be presumptuous and think, oh, I can deal with God anytime I want. He'll always be there. He just stays there. I'll save that for some other time. There's too much going on in my life right now to deal with God and the things of God. I've got way too much living to do. Listen to me. You don't know that you have the rest of today or tomorrow. That's what the Bible teaches. As much as you feel and think differently, especially those of you that are 40 and under. I've started feeling more like vapor now that I'm 43. But 40 and under, I remember what it felt like. The Bible says we're vapor. Vapor. As I stepped out of the shower this morning and put my feet on the tile and turned to the mirror and it was just misted over. And yet I opened the door and it was gone like that. That's your life, the Bible says. That's you. That's me. Whew. Vapor. You don't have as much time as maybe you think you have. Don't take God's stirring in your life for granted. If he's coming towards you, if he's moving, if he's drawing you, if he's stirring you, oh, don't squander it. Oh, don't put it aside. Oh, don't push it on the back burner of your life. Don't say, oh, I'm building a business right now. I'm getting an education. I'm raising a family. I'm working towards retirement. When I start collecting seashells in Myrtle Beach and putting better, I'll think about God. You may never get there, my friend. You may never get there. Vapor. 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 Watch out. You cannot turn the Spirit of God on and off like a light switch. When he's moving in your heart and life, you better respond. What is God like? Well, your senses cannot adequately define him, confine him. Your circumstances will never limit him. And you're not the initiator. God makes the first move. But I've got one more characteristic of God that I want you to see this morning. I've saved the best for last. Your God speaks. Now, even as I say that, I know that probably just fell flat. And you just thought, yeah. Oh, folks, let's not get over that. Your God speaks. He's not silent. He's not silent. Listen, along with the colors and the explosions and the mind-blowing weirdness and wonder of Ezekiel chapter 1, as glorious as all of that is, that doesn't help me like words. Words are precious, folks. Our God speaks. He is not silent. He is not silent. Notice in this mind-blowing chapter, our God speaks. So don't, here's what I want you to get. And in our day, even among Christians that go to good churches, Bible-believing churches, I have a concern with this right here. So if you hadn't heard anything yet, wake up and take this point away. Don't let the spectacular and the experiential take precedence over the Word of God in your life. Don't let the spectacular or the experiential take precedence over the Word of God in your life. Notice in this mind-blowing chapter that God speaks, He communicates, He uses words. In fact, communication is at the very heart of this chapter. Our God is not some spectacular but mute idol. He shapes us by His Word. He gave Ezekiel His Word. Look at it with me in Ezekiel chapter 1. And I'm going to take you on into chapter 2 and chapter 3 even. But I want you to see now, in the midst of all the weirdness and the creatures and the eyes and the wheels and the smoke and the amber and the crystal and the lightning and the fire engulfing itself in fire and the zipping back and forth, look at the words. Look at God speaking. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. Ezekiel 1:25, a voice came from above the firmament. A voice came from above the firmament. Verse 28, and I heard a voice of one speaking. In chapter 2, verse 1, and he said to me, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Chapter 2, verse 2, and I heard him who spoke to me. Chapter 2, verse 3, and he said to me. Chapter 2, verse 8, hear what I say to you. And then skip over into chapter 3, verse 10. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my what? Words. Words. After all the wild, weird, wonderful sights and sounds in chapter 1, it seems a little odd to have it all climax with the spoken word, doesn't it? Disney wouldn't have done it this way. King's Island wouldn't have done this way. MTV certainly wouldn't have done this way. But God knows how to make a lasting impact, and God is not just looking for the quick, cheap thrill. So He speaks. Our God speaks. God's always, listen to me, God's always thinking long term, and He's always thinking life change. Always thinking long term, always thinking life change, and so that involves word, word, word. Sights and sounds and weirdness and colors and explosions and smoke and crystal and amber and beryl and bronze can thrill you, can get the adrenaline going, can give you some chills up and down your spine. But when the chill is gone and the adrenaline's at a normal level, what's going to get you up Monday morning and face that difficult marriage, that difficult job, that difficult body that's falling apart, that heartache in that situation with a child or a loved one, a friend? Folks, you need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. When the chills and thrills are over, God's Word remains. It endures forever. Thank God for the chills. I've had chills in worship services. I've been moved with goosebumps from experiences and encounters with God. Praise God, He's real, He's real, He's real, and that involves some experiences because I am a being of senses. But don't exalt the spectacular or the experiential above the Word of God. Don't let it take precedence. Experiences come, experiences go, but the Word of our God endures forever. This is your rock. This is your hope. Build your life on this. Think about it. The spectacular has to be repeated time and time and time again. But God's word endures forever. Forever. You can see that Ezekiel's vision climaxes with the word of God. The vision builds from sight to sound and then speech. And Steven Spielberg, George Lucas would never have done it this way. They wouldn't have scripted this moment to climax with the spoken word. Give us an explosion. Give us some mind-blowing special effects. But don't just talk to us. Don't just talk. You see, spoken words today, I believe, folks, spoken words today have become devalued in our culture. In a culture with video and fast clips and sound bites and colors, spoken word has become devalued. Don't allow that to carry over into your spiritual life. The word is paramount. The word, the word, the word. God still shapes us primarily by his word, not by experiences and chills and thrills. He shapes us by his word. So you better learn to listen to God's voice in the midst of the explosions and the smoke and the colors. Listen for God's voice and read God's word. In the midst of the traffic and noise of sights and sounds in our culture, you better keep cherishing a simple and powerful and enduring word of God. Word of God. Word of God. Because as fast as sights and sounds can zip into your life, they can zip back out. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And you can go back to it again and again and again. That's why Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8, this is not in your outline, but it's a good verse. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says, the grass does what? Withers. And the flower does what? Fades. But the word of our God endures forever. 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 Another great verse that points us to the word of God in the midst of the spectacular is Psalm chapter 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you, oh, this is important, folks. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Whoa. You have magnified, not you have magnified mind-blowing sights and sounds, colors, noise, fire engulfing fire, creatures zipping back and forth like lightning bolts. You have magnified your word above your name. See, today we're creatures of show and spectacle. We don't like walking by faith. We want sight. We want show. We want sizzle. We want sensation. We crave the spectacular. You understand that, don't you? We live in a culture, especially here in America, that craves the spectacular. The craving for the spectacular drives billion-dollar industries in our land. You understand that? And so there's this great danger that we're going to allow that to bleed over into the spiritual realm of our lives. And God is not interested in simply satiating and satisfying our continual drive and craving for sensation. God is coming to us for a relationship. He hasn't called us to sensationship. Will there be some sensation as a part of that relationship? Absolutely. Will there be feelings? Absolutely. But in my marriage with Vicky now for 21 years, this marriage is not built on, riding on, resting on emotions, praise God. Or she would have fled long ago, I'm sure. It's built on something more substantive than that. Relationship, commitment. God's calling us to a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ, and that comes about through his word. Word, 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 word. Communication. But see, we so many times want something more mystical, but nothing that would actually speak to us and place demands on our lives. See, here's where the rub comes also. When you just see beryl and bronze and amber and crystal, does that in any way tell you that you're living wrong? That my life needs to get realigned? That something's out of sorts? No. I'm just stunned and taken back. And when God begins to speak, word is intrusive. Word bumps up against me. Word confronts me. Word rebukes me. Word corrects me. And now we begin to say, whoa, 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 whoa. Not interested in that. Stun me. Awe me. Buzz me. But don't tell me I got to change. The Word is intrusive. We don't want anything that would require us to actually change or alter the way we're living. But there it is. There it is in Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm not making this up. This is not a Grace Fellowship philosophy. This is biblical. There it is in the Word of God. After all the mind-blowing sights and sounds and colors and sparkles and creatures and wind and thunder, God begins to speak to Ezekiel. After all this unimaginable splendor, God did not come swaggering into sight. God came speaking from on high. Speaking. And He still speaks to us today through His Word, the Bible. Listen to me this morning. Your faith and your walk with the Lord needs the Word of God, the Bible, not just sights and sounds and feelings, not just sensations. It's by faith in God's Word that we know God. You will never feel your way to God. You will never find God through sensation. And once having been found by Him, you will never keep yourself there and stay there by sensation. You need the Word of God. That's why Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, so then faith comes by incredible visions and dreams and colors and smoke and lightning and wheel within a wheel full of eyes. Is that what it says? What builds your faith? Faith comes by what? And hearing what? And can you hear the Word of God on a plain Jane vanilla day? Right there in your living room with laundry scattered all about, nasty toilets where people have been sick, a water heater that's blowing up, a car that won't start. Do you have to have the colors and the smoke and the... Praise God, you don't. If it had to come like that, there wouldn't be too many days that we'd hear from God. Praise God, He'll come with His Word right where you are, in the most mundane, humdrum, routine places. What a good God. What a good God. And yet we keep craving the spectacular, the sensation, and discounting, and in many ways being ungrateful for this. Now don't hear me saying that you shouldn't want to really know Him and experience Him and say, God, I want a sense of Your presence. Sure. But oh, every day we ought to say, God, even if I don't feel anything today, even if I'm not buzzed by You today, thank You that I have Your Word in my language. In my language. And I don't have to hide somewhere to read it either. I don't have to borrow it from one of the elders of the church because there's just 6 copies of it. I have my own copy. I can read it on my lunch hour at work openly. I have Your Word in my heart language and can read it anytime I want. God, please forgive me for how often I neglect it. Waiting for the sensation, waiting for the sizzle, looking for the spectacular, and all the while ignoring the most precious thing that He's magnified above His name. You've magnified Your Word above Your name. See, God's Word will not allow us to interpret life's events the way we want to. And that's why people keep attacking God's Word. Here's the other thing that you need to make a note of in this. People don't care how many spiritual experiences you have. They don't give a hoot how many spiritual experiences you want to talk about. Everyone's having some kind of experience. But you start talking about an authoritative Word of God outside of ourselves, look out. Look out. You know, feel free to talk about the hair standing up on the back of your neck and whoo, I had a chill and all that. They're doing that too. They can do it with drugs. You can do it with God. They don't care. Have all the experiences you want to have, but please, please, please don't begin to talk about an authoritative Word of God outside of ourselves. Then they begin to scream and squirm. That's why this comes under such attack, folks. That's why the Bible has continually come under attack, and yet, praise God, is still the bestseller year after year after year after year after year after year after year, because this is where the hope is. This is where the hope is. This is where confusion begins to end. Everything isn't answered, no. But here's where you get a glimpse of the one true living God and His Word. Word. Word, word. Sensation is no substitute for an intimate, personal, growing relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And communication is essential for that. And the way God communicates with us is through His Word. Like it or not, sights and sounds could never have led us to God. We could never have found God through sights and sounds and explosions. So he gave us his word. Creation alone would never have been enough. We could never have found our way from the redwood forest to the holiness of God. We could never have found our way from the alpine mountains to the justice and long-suffering of God. The sensation of creation is not enough. We need a word from God about God. And he gave it to us. It's called the Bible. So now, let me go from preaching to meddling. If that's the case, how much do you read it? How much do you read it? Compared to the newspaper, Time magazine, People magazine, news shows with a little clicker in your hand. Are those words that are coming out of the mouths of all those talking heads more important than this word? Will those words put a peace in your heart when you lay your head on your pillow in a world that is full of evil and confusion and sometimes what looks like chaos? Will those words comfort you and root you and ground you? I tell you no, and I think you know no. But you keep clicking instead of going here. How much do you read God's word? You say you want to know God. This is how you know God, through his word. What kind of priority do you place on God's word? Now think back to all that we've talked about from Ezekiel chapter 1 these 2 weeks. Imagine what a difference it would make this morning if you realized that for the rest of your life, you should strive to know God, but you're never going to adequately define him or confine him or reduce him. What would that do in your life? If for the rest of your life, you strived to know God while at the same time knowing I'll never adequately define him, what would happen? Folks, I think humility would come rushing in. Gratitude would come rushing in. Hope would come rushing in. You'd have a different perspective on this world if you're seeking to know God rather than focused on all the calamities of our day. There's plenty to focus on, folks. Imagine what would happen if you realized that God's not limited by your circumstances and you started recognizing and looking for God in the midst of trouble. Instead of thinking, he's not here, that's why I have trouble. Folks, God's not limited by your circumstances. He's there. Wherever you are this morning, he's there. He's a prayer away. He's a heart cry away. Oh God, oh God. Imagine what a difference it would make if you recognized that God's been making the first move towards you all along. Wow. You mean you've been seeking me, God? You've had me on your mind? Me, not just a nation, a people group, a language, me. Imagine what would happen. And imagine what would happen if you stopped chasing the thrill of God and started reading the Word of God. And listen to me, the thrill will still be there. This Word will thrill you, folks. But the thrill will be rooted in something unchanging. Would that change us? Would it change us? Ezekiel was changed by this encounter of God. We need to be changed. Let's pray together. God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for your son. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that enlightens us and gives us understanding to your word. But God, we thank you for your word. You've magnified your word above your name. God, thank you that you are a speaking God, a word-oriented God, a communicating God. God is there, and he is not silent. Oh, how we thank you. We thank you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Go rejoicing in our God and clinging to his word.